The last several weeks I've been preaching from the book of Romans, trying to go through and about Paul's argument from the first chapter on over to the 11th, which is our study today. Now, next Sunday morning, instead of moving on into the 12th chapter, I'd like to spend one morning and just reviewing each chapter and pointing out what he was saying and the development of his argument. And we come to the end of the 11th, because then with chapter 12, Paul begins a practical application of what he'd been teaching in doctrine and faith, the practical application in life. Now, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is dealing there with the Jews. Now, after he set forth the principle of justification by faith, by the grace of God, rather, through faith, now then the question would naturally arise in the mind of a Jew, where do we stand in God's sight and why? What are you dealing with that? So next Sunday I'll deal briefly with chapters 9 and 10. But this morning I want to deal especially, and I'm calling my subject this morning, "And so all Israel shall be saved" in verse 26. That's really my text. "And so all Israel shall be saved." But now what does Paul mean by that expression? Let me go back now to the conclusion of chapter 10 of last Sunday morning, and let me read briefly the last paragraph. "But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger thee. And Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, he said, all the day long did I spread out my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now that was our closing thought last Sunday morning in studying this great book of the Apostle. Now, notice what he's saying here. He held out his hand only to a disobedient people. Now that would raise the question that's presented in the first verse of the next chapter. "I say then, did God cast off his people?" He held out his hand to them. They were disobedient. They rejected what his appeal to them. Now then, did God cast them off? And his answer is, God forbid, or emphatically no. No, God did not cast off his people. But if God didn't cast them off, why then were they not included in this new work of Paul, and as Paul had been preaching here, that the Jews are rejecting God, they're rejecting the Christ? And now he's going to deal with that in these first 10 verses. He's dealing with that particular question there, did God cast off his people? Now note, he says no, and he offers two witnesses, in fact three. First of all, him is himself. For Paul said, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, God hadn't cast him off. He was serving him and preaching the gospel. So I am an illustration of the fact that God did not cast us off. Then he introduces Ezekiel. Now, know what he said about Ezekiel here. God did not cast off his people whom he foreknew. For know ye not that the scripture said here of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. But, so here was an illustration back then, when Ezekiel thought that God had rejected all of them, he alone was left. God's answer is no. I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee unto Baal. That's verse 4. Now in that expression you have who were the true Israelites. Who are the true Israelites? Well, now back in chapter 9, he had made the statement there that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That is, in other words, it was said in that lesson that there was a spiritual Israel within the national Israel. Now what God is rejecting is the national Israel, but he is preserving the spiritual Israel. So Paul is saying now that even back in the days of Ezekiel, there was this true Israel in the Israel that was rejecting God and tearing down his altars there. This is his point in that. But what saith the Scripture? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now there was your true Israel then. That's your true Israel in Paul's day. Those individuals who are still faithful unto God, who are not turning away from him, rejecting him, not bowing down to that tradition and bowing down to their leaders and all that, but are looking to God. Now move the next verse. And I said, even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now that's all that God had ever had. We're just a remnant. Most of us recognize that fact. But he said, even now there is a remnant. Now here are two arguments against the fact God's cast off his people. I am an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that gave us our first king and all that. And even now there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So God has a remnant now, as he did in that days of Elijah, when Elijah thought there was none, that God would have 7,000. So God has always had his remnant. Now in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verses 20 and 21 is a fine statement. We won't turn to read that, although that's what Paul's quoting here. But I want to notice how he says it here. Now in this chapter, beginning with verse 20, a remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the land, as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return, a destruction, a determined, overflowing with righteousness. Now even though the number of Israel in physical is as the sand of the sea, it's only a remnant that shall return. Now a destruction is determined. That is, God going to destroy that those people who rejected him and killed his son, that there was a remnant and always would be. So this is an argument that Paul is making. And back in Isaiah 1 and verse 9, Isaiah said, if God had not, Jehovah had not left us a remnant, a very small remnant, we should have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, if God hadn't left a small remnant, and was small, always small, then like Sodom and Gomorrah, that would have been a complete destruction of the Jewish people, but God had his remnant. So what the apostle is arguing here is that there's always been a remnant, there is a remnant now, but it's a spiritual remnant. And now what you're thinking about here, as the political people, though they be the sand of the sea, God says, I'm going, a destruction is in store for them, and that's what Ezekiel was talking about in our lesson this morning. So here then, the prophets were foretelling what was going to happen here. Now Paul is going to take that and show that in his present day. Now notice further, that goes on to say here, according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So you're trying to be saved by your works of law. That's not the salvation that God offers you. It's a salvation by grace. Now that's what Paul argued all the way through the book, and now he's bringing it to a summary here. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now here Israel is divided into two groups. The election, that is the election according to grace, foretold by Isaiah and other of the old prophets back there. But then there's the election, and then there's the rest. Now the election found it. What did they find? They found that which God was promised through Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They were finding what Moses had promised back there. God would raise up a prophet like unto me, to him shall all the people hearken. He would hearken and not shall be utterly destroyed, in Deuteronomy 18:18-19. They found all that God had promised through the prophets. What those prophets had promised, now then the elect has found that. So God has not failed his people nor cast them off, because it was always to be a remnant. It was always to be an elect group, and that would be the elect remnant. That would be the individuals here who accepted the grace of God and lived a life of faith. So notice he's dividing now between the faith and the unbelief there. The rest were hardened. So there are two groups, the election, they obtained what Israel was looking. Israel didn't find it. But the elect did, because the Israel, the nation, was looking for it in the wrong direction. We'll come back from Ezekiel this morning. They were making alliances with foreigners and turning to foreign gods. They didn't find what God promised them. He moves on now. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Now, of course, David. I know what David said. I want to turn and read that if I may. But David said here in this, I guess the 59th chapter here. Now, more or less read what David said, according as, even as David has said here, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow that thou down their backs always. Now, notice he's quoted Isaiah. Now he's also quoted David now, and they accepted both of these. But I want to look at that 69th Psalm, if I may, and notice what he said in the context, and you recognize him better what he's trying to say in this. Now notice, they gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let that table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. Make their loins continually to shake. Now, what is that table? That table is a symbol of the food. So here then, their spiritual food was what? They gave them gall to drink and bitterness and all that. In other words, the food that these Jews were feasting upon were their traditions, their own concept of things. And now then in that, they're ensnared by that. So here he's pointing out now, Isaiah had said there'd be just a remnant, and there was now a remnant according to the election of grace. Otherwise it had been destroyed, always few in number. And David says here, let that table become a snare and a trap to them. That is, their spiritual food is a thing to entrap them. Now what's entrapped these Jews? Listening to their leaders instead of God. Listening to the Pharisees, and they're the ones I guess Paul has in mind. Listening to the Pharisees and the scribes and their teachers instead of listening to God. I'm always entrapping individuals. But that's what the world's doing today. That's why it's in the messages, religiously and otherwise. Well, come on back. Now let's move on here. Now he moves from that. Now that idea there of the of God has not rejected his people there. They themselves are responsible. He always said it would be a remnant. Now then, when they didn't accept God, the rest were hardened. Now did God harden them? Yes, the Bible says God hardened them. But did God harden them arbitrarily? Oh, no. No. When they rejected truth, they hardened themselves against it. God's principle of action is that when an individual rejects truth, all he has left is a lie. So he believes a lie that he might be damned, and God allows that. He can't do anything else about it unless he intervenes contrary to the will of the individual, and God doesn't do that. And now he moves on to the next thought. Now the Jews are lost here in all this. There's a stumbling block, but it becomes a blessing to the Gentiles. Well, let's follow that carefully in verse 11 as he moves on now. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? Well, God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. We read that last time back here from this from Deuteronomy 32, we'll get verse 19 of the last chapter. Turn back and read that. Right now, what's he saying here? God told the preacher, and Peter already did that. He went first to the Jews, then he went to the Gentiles. He didn't go to the Gentiles until the Jews rejected what he was preaching. So you always begin in the synagogue, carrying the gospel to the Jew. When the Jew rejected that, then they said, for instance, in the 13th chapter of Acts, then said, you rejected, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles were glad to hear that. So what's he saying now? That the fall of the Jew became a blessing to the Gentiles, so that then they would carry the gospel to them, and they received it. He moves on. Now, if thy fall is the riches of the world, and thy loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more thy fullness? Now, what is that fullness? Now, one man I read, he thinks this fullness is when he turned provoked them to jealousy. Now then, they see what the Gentiles are enjoying. Now then, they want to enjoy that too, and so they and I turn to this fullness of the gospel also. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. I think he's talking about the fullness of their fall. Now notice what he's talking about in this, when he says here, now if the rich, if their fall, provoke them to jealousy, now if their fall is the riches of the world, how much more, and thou lost the riches of the Gentiles, how much more thy fullness? That is, when the fullness of the loss and the fall comes to the Jews, that's going to enrich then the idea of the Gentiles and the development of the church otherwise. When did that happen? I think that's looking to 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., when the Jerusalem was destroyed, that was one of the best things that happened to the gospel. Because with that out of the way now, they got one of the enemies of the gospel out of the way. They never, after that, as strong against Paul as they were before. Now then, now with their fall, there's the fullness and completeness of their fall and loss. That then enhances the riches of the Gentiles, for the gospel is then carried to them, and they make it up. And that, I think, is pointed out in the allegory of the olive tree in just a moment. So he goes on to say that I speak to you that are Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. Now he's been intended, he knows he can't save all of them, save some of them. Right, now, when he provokes them to jealousy, what do they do? Now being jealous, I think Paul's idea will, then I turn to the law, turn to the prophets, and we'll see whether or not they're right or whether they're not. And some of them will be saved. Now, at least that's what happened to Berea. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Many therefore believed. Acts 17, 11, and 12. So that statement there seems to me to carry out the thought. The thought here is with the fall of Jerusalem and the Jews out of the way. Now then, Paul wants to provoke them to jealousy before that by preaching to the Gentiles and make them study and examine the scriptures to see what he's preaching is so or not. That makes more sense to me than the idea is they become jealous and see all the good things the Gentiles are enjoying, therefore they turn to the gospel also, which they didn't do. They didn't do that. But when the fall and loss was complete and Jerusalem was destroyed, now then the gospel was carried and Paul would provoke them, well, of course that came later, but Paul in preaching provoked them to jealousy to examine the scriptures, many therefore believed as a result of that. And then later on God destroyed Jerusalem and the whole thing then was in the hands of the Gentiles. It has been ever since. And I think that's going to be come out a little later. Now move further here. Now go down to say here, that they may save some of them. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, and that carries the idea that the fall is now complete, don't you see, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now if they come back, that's life from the dead, just like the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul says there that and you need to make alive when you were dead for your trespasses and sins, when you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once walked. That is, being by the lust of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul put the Gentile and the Jew in the same category in Ephesians 2 there, as being dead in their trespasses and sins, but now if the Jew return to God, it will be as life from the dead. The same thing as the Gentile. So what he's doing is not only taking away from the Jew that which he had, but he's also pointing out in that both the Jew and the Gentile are on the same plane, and if the Gentile wants to be saved, he'll be saved like a Jew. In other words, God is not closing the door to the Jew. Jew clothed himself. God never did. And it's still open today if he wants to. Now notice further. And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. Now the word if there is not a condition there, but rather a state of sense is good. And since the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. Back in Leviticus 23, when they gathered the first fruits of the harvest, they brought that unto the priest, and the priest offered that the first fruits unto Jehovah, and they offered in the wave offering before him there. Now then, that sanctified all the rest of the harvest unto the Jew for his use, don't you see? And that's what he's talking about here. Now that's one illustration. Now the second illustration is that of the olive tree. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now I think the root there would be Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham back there and the early fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, now if that was holy, but now I say, but if some of the branches, now comes that allegory of the olive tree. Now notice carefully how Paul develops this. It's a very beautiful analogy here and a very beautiful allegory. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive was grafted in among them, and it become partakers with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Now remember, you're not talking now about physical Israel. Because the Gentile was not grafted into that. He's talking now about the root, the promise to go back to Abraham, that now then in that root that goes back to Abraham now, and with there's the spiritual remnant. See, God's always had a spiritual remnant. Now then, it's still a spiritual body. Now, if the Gentile, if the Jew is broken off because of his unbelief, you can be grafted in. You're not grafted into the old Jewish nation, not at all. Don't get that idea. You're grafted into the spiritual nation, the spiritual people, the people of the spiritual promise. Now, a little further. And with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, glowing not over the branches, but if thou glowest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Now, I don't know if these Gentiles were beginning to glory over the Jew. Maybe they were. This indicates that the Gentile, not because God was accepting the Gentiles and the Jews were being cut off because they rejected God, then maybe some of the Gentiles become proud and arrogant over that. But no, don't you get proud over that. Because remember that you were a wild olive grafted into this tame olive tree. Now, if you turn to unbelief, God can cast you off like he did the unbelieving Jew. And if the Jew comes back in faith, God can graft him back in this spiritual tree, don't you see? This is the point he's making. Now let's be sure we get that. Let me say it again now. Glory not thou over the branches, but if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. That goes back to the promise God made and the fulfillment of it, coming right on down to Christ. So it's in this now that you're sustained, not in the other. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's a boastful thing. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Now get that, that's an important point. By their unbelief they were broken off. Now they weren't broken off from the old Jewish nation. They're still in that. But by unbelief they were broken off from the remnant of God's people or the spiritual people. That's what they're broken off from. Now when they were broken up, and thou standest by thy faith. Now you are a branch in the spiritual tree by your faith in Jesus Christ. Now then, if you become an unbeliever, he can put you out just like he did the Jew. So the Jew nor the Gentile, neither one has an advantage over the other in this matter. That's what Paul's trying to show them. Now, and if God didn't cast them off, they themselves became unbelievers. Actually didn't cast them off as a people, he didn't. He had said to cast off those branches there that were no longer fit to exist. They have a similar thought in John the 15th chapter. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bear much fruit, for apart from me can do nothing. But if the branch abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and the gathering, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So the same principle goes on in Jesus' kingdom, but it went on back there, don't you see? Is this registering? I hope it registers in the mind and the heart of every one of us. I haven't got a thing to boast of. I've become an unbeliever. God will cut me off of the true stem, just as he did those Jews back yonder. But now look further. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. toward them that found severity, but toward thee goodness. And I know there are two conditional ifs. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So the Jew continued in the spiritual tree of God as long as he continued in belief. When the belief became unbelief, he turned away from God, he was cast off. Now you're grafted in on the ground of your belief. If you become an unbeliever or turn away from the truth, God didn't cast you off if he did the other one. So if it's sauce for the goose, it's gravy for the gander, don't you see? Either one of them there. But if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now notice there, now this last if is not conditioned. That's that one since there. Since he says that this is happening in verse 23. And they also, since they continue not in the in 24. For if thou shalt, if thou was cut off, that's sentence, since you were cut off then. Now two conditional ifs. If you can turn from belief to unbelief, you'll be cut off. If the Jew turns from unbelief to belief, he'll be grafted in. So here the thing, the whole condition then of the Jew rests on what? His faith in God. His belief, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ back in 10:17. So he's got to believe what God has taught through Christ. Well, you don't ascend into heaven and bring Christ down and put him to this. God's already brought him down. I pointed out there the last Sunday from the Old Testament. That goes back there to when that God was telling the Jew there that the word is not it. You don't have to go up and bring it down. God brought it down through Moses. You don't have to go down to him this and bring it up. Now, Paul applied that to Christ. God brought down the word through Christ. He raised Christ. So you've got the word that God sent us through Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing more for God to reveal than that. And your belief comes from hearing that. Now, the faith by which the Jew is grafted in, I mean, there'll be the faith from which he's cut off, is that faith in Christ when he rejects that. The Gentile, by faith in Christ, became a hearing the word of Christ, he's grafted in. Now, if he rejects that and the Jew receives it, he'll be grafted back in, don't you see? So here, the whole thing Paul is pointing out is that your faith rests on the word of God, and that word has now been revealed in Christ, and if you reject that, you're doing the same thing that the Jew did when he rejected Moses back yonder, and the law and the prophets, and God cut them off as a nation. Now he's going to cut you off from this if you reject and turn to unbelief. And so, folks, that applies to every one of us, Jew and Gentile, on the same basis. Now look a little further. Here's what we need. When the belief became unbelief, he turned away from God, he was cast off. Now you're grafted in on the ground of your belief. If you become an unbeliever or turn away from the truth, God didn't cast you off if he did the other one. So if it's sauce for the goose, it's gravy for the gander, don't you see? Either one of them there. But if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now notice there, now this last if is not conditioned. That's that one since there. Since he says that this is happening in verse 23. And they also, since they continue not in the in 24. For if thou shalt, if thou was cut off, that's sentence, since you were cut off then. Now two conditional ifs. If you can turn from belief to unbelief, you'll be cut off. If the Jew turns from unbelief to belief, he'll be grafted in. So here the thing, the whole condition then of the Jew rests on what? His faith in God. His belief, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ back in 10:17. So he's got to believe what God has taught through Christ. Well, you don't ascend into heaven and bring Christ down and put him to this. God's already brought him down. I pointed out there the last Sunday from the Old Testament. That goes back there to when that God was telling the Jew there that the word is not it. You don't have to go up and bring it down. God brought it down through Moses. You don't have to go down to him this and bring it up. Now Paul applied that to Christ. God brought down the word through Christ. He raised Christ. So you've got the word that God sent us through Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing more for God to reveal than that, and your belief comes from hearing that. Now the faith by which the Jew is grafted in, I mean, there'll be the faith from which he's cut off, is that faith in Christ when he rejects that. The Gentile, by faith in Christ, who came to hear the word of Christ, he's grafted in. Now if he rejects that and the Jew receives it, he'll be grafted back in, don't you see? So here, the whole thing Paul is pointing out is that your faith rests on the word of God, and that word has now been revealed in Christ, and if you reject that, you're doing the same thing that the Jew did when he rejected Moses back yonder, and the law and the prophets, and God cut them off as a nation. Now he's going to cut you off from this if you reject it and turn to unbelief. And so folks, that applies to every one of us, Jew and Gentile, on the same basis. Now look a little further. Here's the one I want to come to. Verse 24. For if thou wast cut off, now since, that the word if thou really is since, there's no condition there. For since thou wast cut off, cut out rather, of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Since the spiritual tree came from God through the Jew, the spiritual element of the Jews, now God's able to graft them back into that again. But the whole situation depends on what? Belief and unbelief, and not the fact that you're born of Abraham's seed according to the flesh, that you're an Israelite according to the flesh, or that you're a member of the Jacob's family who were neither bad nor good when God selected them. That doesn't count anything here. It's a matter of faith in God through the word of God. True then is true now, always will be. Now let's look at the next story. He moves on now to another point here. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, this thing that you seem not to understand, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. Now, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now our religious neighbors, our millennial neighbors, take that. Now here, and wonder how do they make this, that here, that the hardening in part is befallen Israel, but after a while that hardening will be turned away, will be overcome, and then all Israel is going to be saved. Now what Israel are you talking about? They make that physical Israel. God did not promise so all spiritual Israel shall be saved, but this is what he's talking about. I mean physical Israel. After this, the word so is an adverb of manner. After this manner shall all Israel be saved. Now look at that passage there. Until Israel, the fullness of the Gentile be coming. Now look back up here at verse 23 again. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Right? So here then, and now then, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, in other words, when the church is made up of Gentiles, then the Jews then, in their jealousy, will reject the whole thing there. But when he says, so all Israel shall be saved, how? By faith and being grafted into the true vine. It's after this manner. He's not saying all national Israel are going to be saved. These millennialists don't know any more about what they're talking about than a lot of other folks that are a whole lot closer to home do, in the church do. They have no idea what the thing's about. If we begin with Romans 1 and let Paul develop his argument instead of trying to develop it for him, and just keep developing, then when we get here to this 11th chapter, we see what he's talking about. He's talking about God's system of justification and salvation by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not according to a fleshly relationship or even works of law. You can't save yourself by either one of these. So now then, and so after this manner, the manner of faith in God through Jesus Christ, shall all Israel, and that spiritual Israel, the same he talked about in the 9th chapter, when he said they are not all Israel that are of Israel. He's talking about the remnant. The remnant there is the true Israel. The true Israel of God is the remnant in Christ Jesus, through faith, who have been faithful to God through the Old Testament, looking for the coming of the Messiah, who now have accepted the Messiah in that spiritual tree, that spiritual kingdom, that spiritual family, by faith, a system of faith, and not a system of works, not a system of law. That's easy to understand. I want you to see it, isn't it? I know that it is easy for you to then talk the other. It'll take you a while to get there. But once we see what Paul's developing and what he's talking about, we understand, and so after this manner shall all Israel be saved. What manner, Paul? As that's been talking about. After a system of faith in God and not a physical descent there. Now, you're not saying all Israel are going to be saved. That physical Israel. You ever think about that, the absurdity of that idea? I believe that when I was having premillennialism was more life than it is now. Why, used to raise the question. Now, suppose God says that this that position is true. We come to the end down here, and God saves all the living Jews that time. What about those Jews that died from Pentecost on that didn't believe? What about them? Are they going to raise them up and give them a second chance? Are they going to let them go to hell and save those that are still living and show partiality to their respective persons that happen to be living at the right time? Just as false as it can be. The Jews always had the same opportunity. They're having the same opportunity when time is no more. They've got the same opportunity now that everybody else has. And the only way on God's earth they're ever going to be saved is so after this manner, the manner of the principle of faith in Jesus Christ that I've been preaching about. Let me finish it right quickly. Let me move on from that. Now, what's next? This next confirms what I'm saying. Well, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now, that's the one over the 59th chapter of Isaiah I was looking for a while ago. Let's look at that for just a moment. Verse 20. Here it says here, a redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Jehovah. And for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Jehovah. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, says Jehovah of hosts. Now, you notice in Isaiah, a redeemer shall come to Zion. Paul quotes it, a redeemer shall go forth from Zion. Well, how do you harmonize? Both are correct. The redeemer came to Zion. Jesus came to his people. They received him not. He came to Jerusalem and to the people. Now then, after his crucifixion, then the gospel went out from Zion. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 there, the law shall go forth in Jerusalem, the word of God shall go forth out of Zion. Right? So the Redeemer came to Zion, they rejected him, then the Redeemer went out from Zion and all the world in the gospel. Paul said in Ephesians 2:17, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you. We will follow in peace to them who were not. How did Christ come in peace to you? Came in the gospel, didn't he? Sure. Christ in the gospel was preached unto you, and it was Christ coming to us in the gospel for our salvation. Now notice further here, this is my covenant that I'll make with them, saith the Lord, at that time. And that new covenant is discussed in Jeremiah 31:31-34. And God said, I'll make a new covenant. I'll put my laws in their mind, for my heart will write them. And they'll be my people. Now I'll be merciful to their iniquities. Their sins will I remember no more. Quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13, and in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses about 18 to 20 or 21 there. But the writer quotes this passage, and here the law is put in their heart, and its sins are forgiven. So the Redeemer came to Zion, the gospel went out from Zion to all the earth. Those that received it were saved by it, and went out under this new covenant. This new covenant is a covenant with the laws in the heart, forgives their sins, blots them out, remembers them no more. So see, that confirms the fact that after this manner shall all Israel be saved. After what manner? After the manner here of a redeemer that God would send under a new covenant, and they'll have to accept that. I want to close now with just one more thought. Well, it goes on, it's touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But it's touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises God made. For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy, that's probably to the Gentiles, by their disobedience, even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now obtain mercy. Same basis, you see, As God showed mercy to you, by the same mercy he will save the Jew. But God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. I have to pass over. Now the doxology. Isolated a beautiful doxology, and it comes to the close of this section. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways, are his judgment, and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In other words, this whole scheme of redemption is a product of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who can add to that? Who can change it? The Jew wanted different, but God's not going to change it. The Gentile today wants it different. God's not going to change it. It's a product of his own divine, infinite wisdom and knowledge of what was good for mankind and how to redeem man and at the same time be just and to justify the Savior. Well, we'll leave that there. Next Sunday morning, instead of moving on to the 12th chapter, I would like to go back and bring all this together, if I can, in kind of a overview way that maybe we'll have a better idea of what Paul had told my Romans. A great book. Because I neglected for many years. I just didn't ever seem to have the time to study it like I wanted to. But I'm doing a better job of it for myself, at least from my own point of view, than I ever have. I'm trying to get a comprehension of what Paul's talking about in this book. If we can get an overall view of it, then we can fit in the piece against us. Let's stand together while we sing the song.